Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith on this day after the 4th of July. I'm Neil Stavem along with Ted Ross, and hope you had a great 4th, Ted. You know, we love the 4th of July because we celebrate freedom.
Yes, that's right. A great thing to celebrate. And, of course, freedom in Christ as believers.
Well, and our conversation today is going to talk about freedom in Christ because that comes through grace. But remember, Paul wondered about that. Well, if we're really free, then can we do whatever we want?
It's not a license to go sinning, really. Okay. And there's a quandary there, though. You know, what do we have to do? Live under the law, or where does grace fit into that, right?
We've got a great conversation ahead as we talk unlimited grace.
You never get too much grace.
Today on Connecting Faith, we're honored to connect back again with Brian Chappell. Brian's senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. He also hosts a daily half-hour radio Bible teaching program called Unlimited Grace, and is, in fact, a founder and chairman of Unlimited Grace Media. And he has served previously as president of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis and author of a number of books. And the one that we're referencing is his new one called Unlimited Grace, the heart chemistry that frees from sin and fuels the Christian life. Brian, good to talk with you again. Welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Neil. I appreciate your hosting me again.
Well, you know, I'm just thinking, you're senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church. The name of the church you pastor starts with grace. It seems like that word should probably be the first name of all Christ followers, and yet we don't seem to fully understand it. Why do you think that is?
It really is kind of the basic, isn't it?
Yeah.
That God provides what we cannot provide for ourselves, and that's grace just means gift. And I think that we have trouble receiving the gift because we think, now, there has to be something else here. You know, I'm told that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus will call me his own and he'll secure me forever. But what else? What else do I have to do? And you're kind of, no, that was it. That was the gift. And I think even Christians struggle with that because our sense is if you talk too much about grace, that will lead to license. You know, they'll say, well, God will forgive me later. Why not sin now, you know? And all this book is trying to say is, you know what, there is a chemistry of the heart that is stronger than the math of the mind. The math of the mind kind of does the formula, right? Kind of says, well, hey, if he'll forgive me later, I'll just, you know, do what I want right now. But there's a chemistry of the heart that says, if God loves me so much to give his own son to love me, to forgive me, to keep calling me back when I've wandered from him, to make a way for me always to himself, and this was his plan from the beginning of the foundations of the world and through all eternity, if he loves me that much, I think I love him. And I don't want to take advantage of him. I actually want to offer my life in praise and honor, and I want to love him back. I mean, it's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And grace is all about learning how great is his love for us so that in response, what the Bible says happens, we love because he first loved us. And because we love him, we want to honor him. We want to please him. We want to walk with him. And so I think people misunderstand grace in part because it doesn't fit the human formula. I scratch your back, you scratch mine, in which it's kind of tit for tat. God is simply saying, I bless you. Just believe and receive. And we say, there's got to be something else. And then when we get it, we say, now people will take advantage of it if that's all there is. And we say, no, the heart, the chemistry of the heart understands profoundly what the simple math of the mind is going to warp.
Who knew that we were going to talk math and chemistry here in the middle of summer? We thought school was off. But this is the best kind of math. You know, and I think all of us, we really long to learn more about grace. I mean, because it is... as you say, it's the central aspect. So, and I guess that's maybe why it's heart chemistry, right? It's not just it's not the math formulas, but it really is heart. Say a bit more about what that means.
Well, I think of what it means to understand that I'm motivated not so much by paying off God so he'll be nice to me. I mean, if that's the only God I know, is, I'll obey him so he won't hurt me, or I'll give him lots of good works, I'll be really good so he'll reward me. You may obey that God, but you won't like him very much because his love is conditional, his reward is conditional on how well you do. And so what God says is, you know what the very first commandment is, the highest, the most important, is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you have to say, well, now what stimulates that? Well, what stimulates love for God is understanding how great is his love for us. And that is the message of the Bible that's unfolding. I mean, people just mess it up so much. They think, you know, there's the mean God of the Old Testament. There's the nice God of the New Testament. And so, you know, what you have to do is kind of get beyond the Old Testament to the nice God of the New Testament. Instead, what God is doing is he is unfolding a plan of grace throughout the whole Bible, where people that are supposed to be good, whether it's David or Abraham or Gideon, and people that we think are going to be our heroes, and we start looking at their lives a little bit, and we find out these are terribly messed up people. And what God is doing is he is showing that for those people who are messed up, he is leading us forward through all the pages of the Old Testament to say, you know what, there needs to be a better alternative than these people. There needs to be a Savior for people like this, and that is my Son to come. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he is the fulfillment of all the promises of God and showing what grace is really like. God is providing for people who cannot provide for themselves. And it's that message of the totality of the Scriptures that's meant to spark in our hearts love for God that makes us want to walk with him. You know, I've told you before, but I love the story, so I'll tell it again. You know, when I started pastoring, I was single, and I can remember one day after church, one of the elders of my church saying, you know, would you like to go on a picnic with my family? Now, I'm single, and food is being offered. You can guess what my answer was. You know, I said, sure, you bet. And so we went on a picnic, and it was a beautiful fall day. The sun was shining. The sky was blue. The leaves in this part of the country were turning brilliant colors. And we went to this restored Victorian village and had the picnic out on the lawn with all the beautiful homes and colors. It was just fantastic. And at the end of the picnic, the 20-something-year-old daughter of the elder said to me, would you like to take a walk with me? Now, the sun is shining, the sky is blue, the leaves are turning color. She's got blonde hair, green eyes, red sweater. She says, would you like to take a walk with me? I said, you bet. And I've been walking with her for about 40 years now. And, of course, I want to walk with her. She's beautiful. Why wouldn't I want to walk with her? And when the Scriptures are pointing out the beauty of the heart of God for his people, how wondrous is his grace. Our hearts don't say, you know, I'm going to take advantage of you now. Now I want to walk on a different path. No, our hearts say, I want to walk with you. And that's what the Scriptures are doing by this beautiful picture of grace that's unfolding so that this chemistry of the heart that God has given us is yearning to be with him, to honor him, to please him, to love him, to walk with him. And that's what grace does when it's not just faith in what God has done, it's the fuel that stimulates our hearts to walk with him.
I'll talk more about that fuel in a moment. We're talking with Brian Chappell. His new book is called Unlimited Grace, the Heart Chemistry that Frees from Sin and Fuels the Christian Life. And Brian, I was thinking, I heard just the other day someone talking about, you know, we somehow think that grace, there's maybe just enough grace to cover our sin. Paul uses the word sufficient, and maybe in our minds it seems like, well, there's not a lot of surplus there. Talk about maybe God's extravagant grace.
Yes, and, you know, I think of a couple of passages, you know, where God says that he will provide for us according to his riches in glory. According, you know, our every need will be satisfied according to his riches in glory. And that's the language in Ephesians, too, where we're told that the riches of God's grace will be provided for his children. And I love the examples. It's not new. It's not my own thought, but just borrowing from other people. That does not mean that God is going to reach into his penny purse and he's going to pull out a penny or two of grace for his children. No, it's according to the riches of his glory. He's opening the bank accounts. He's opening the storehouses of heaven to say, however great is your sin, my grace is greater. However picky you may think, is the Father who's now watching over you. I am telling you that just like the Father welcomed his prodigal son, he said, you know, bring the best robe, bring the ring, put the sandals on him. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. This is my son who's lost, and now he's found. And that notion of sufficient grace is really abundance. It's this overflowing. And I need to know that. I need to know that when I feel like knowing all this goodness of the gospel, I still walk away, and I still sometimes fail God and do take advantage of his grace. In my humanity, I still sin. That God is saying, you know what, I got enough grace over here to compensate for that. It's, you know, the Paul's language even in Romans, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. If God is just being kind of ogreish and meager in his grace, I don't want to go back to him. You know, I might have run out of his grace. But if I recognize, no, there's an abundance of grace from the heart of God that would provide his own son for me, then however far I've wandered, however large my sin, I say, he loved me enough to give his son for me. I'll go back to that God because his grace is so great.
The heart chemistry that frees from sin and fuels the Christian life. That's the subtitle for Brian Chappell's latest book, Unlimited Grace. Brian is senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church. And we just love talking with Brian. He's so helping us understand more about God's character and who he is and seeing God's grace throughout the scriptures. And we're going to talk more in a moment about, you know, the sin and the battle of temptation. And then what if our works aren't the basis for our standing with God? Do they matter at all? We'll get to that in a moment here as we continue on Connecting Faith. We talk today with Brian Chappell here on Connecting Faith, senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. He is founder and chairman of Unlimited Grace Media, hosts a daily half-hour radio Bible teaching program, and he has previously served as president of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, author of a number of books. The one we're referencing today is called Unlimited Grace, and getting some understanding more about, you know, God's great love for us and how we respond to that. So I mean, we do, you know, battle temptation, but if God, you know, I think you sort of address it. I mean, if God's ultimately crediting us with Christ's righteousness, is our battle really required?
Well, there is a battle required, and let's be plain. I mean, what enables us to walk with God? And we want to, we struggle to. We recognize the idols of our hearts, the temptations of our world push us other directions. So if my question is, how do I walk with God? What gives me power to do that? I mean, there are some basic things. Well, first of all, just knowledge of what God requires. If I don't know what he wants, I can't walk the direction he wants me to go. So there is an aspect of simply knowing what God wants, and I need to learn that and teach that, and we participate in church and Bible studies and read God's Word and get with people who are going to help us understand. All that's important. I need to know what God says or I can't walk with him. At the same time, I need to know some of what you were just saying there, Neil. I need to know that I'm remarkably, terribly human. And what it means to be human is there's no temptation taken me but such as is common among other humans. You know, there was a time in my life when I thought that verse meant, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. What I thought that verse meant is there's nothing I struggle with that someone out there isn't also struggling with. But I don't think that's what that verse means anymore. There's no temptation taken me but such as is common to man. What I now understand that verse means is this: there is nothing outside in the world, people struggling, secular Christians who are being tempted. There's nothing that people struggle with, the seeds of which are not already in my own heart. There's nothing out there that isn't also in me. I'm human. I'm flawed. I'm born in sin. I'm a creature who struggles with vulnerability. And the reason I know that's true is James writes in the Bible that if I've committed one sin, in some measure, I've actually committed them all. And so there's no temptation out there, the seeds of which are not also in my own heart. And that means I am terribly vulnerable to temptation. And I need to know, if I'm going to walk with God, I need to not only know what he requires, what does he say, I need to know how much I'm going to struggle without him, that I'm temptable, I'm vulnerable, and therefore I need God's help. And he is providing it. That's what his grace is. He says, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will in their place take the penalty for their sin and give them his righteousness, that we are loved by the Father, we are united to Christ, and we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And Paul takes all of that and wraps it together, and he says, what that means is we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, new creations. Now, I must tell you, Neil, that when you tell most people, even those in the church, that they're a new creation, they kind of look at themselves and they look in the mirror and they go, you know what, it still looks like me. I don't get this new creation stuff. And you say, in what way are we a new creation? Well, the Bible tells us how we are a new creation. We are no longer a slave to sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's Romans 6, 6 and 14, where the Apostle Paul is saying, God has made you new. Greater is he that's in you now than he that's in the world. Yes, are you still temptable? Yes. But no longer are you just a victim. No longer are you powerless against sin. God has given you new power. You're united to Christ. His Holy Spirit indwells you. So by faith in Jesus Christ, there is resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead indwells you. So you are not just subject to, you know, your DNA, your genes, and your situations and your behaviors. No, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that means you are no longer a slave to sin. You have power over the things that once tempted you. Now, the awful question that puts in front of us is this. If I'm no longer a slave to sin, then why do I still sin? Because I do. And the terrible answer, the answer that we hate, but the terrible answer that's true is the reason that we still sin is because we love it. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. God cannot be tempted. He tempts no man, says James, but we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and our own lust. John says that when Jesus came into the world, he was light into darkness, but men loved darkness more than light. And so often what draws me to sin is not my powerlessness, but it is actually my covetousness or my envy or my desire or my lust. I hang on to the sin because I love it. And what is going to displace love for sin? Because you have to think about it just honestly. What makes us love sin? It's certain passions, certain desires. And if the sin did not attract us, he would have absolutely no power, none at all. So if our love for sin is what gives sin power in our lives, what's going to displace love for sin? And the biblical answer is love for God, a surpassing love, a greater love. That's why the very first and greatest commandment of Jesus is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself, because if you are filled with love for God, you will love what and whom he loves. And that greater love will displace love for sin, which is actually giving it its power. And that's why unlimited grace is so important. When we have perceived how great is the love of God for us, his grace that was motivating him to care for us when we didn't deserve it, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. When we perceive how great is that grace, we will be filled with love. Love for God, love for his Son. And it is that compelling love that even the Apostle Paul said was the power of the Christian life. He said, the love of God controls us. When we love God so profoundly, when love for Christ is greater than the love for sin, it is actually the fuel, the power of the Christian life. Not just our willpower, but actually that heart chemistry. I love God so much. I love his Son so much now. Then it's displacing the love for sin. It was actually giving sin its power in my heart and life.
See, I think we probably assume that, well, the key is that we just we know God better. We understand God's standards better. It's through knowledge, Bible study, reading that that's going to give us the power. But as you talk so clearly, that ends up leading us to duty, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And, you know, I say the reflex of almost all of us is we open our Bibles and we look for two things on the page of Scripture we are now reading. And I say those are duty and doctrine. You know, what duty is here and what doctrine is here. That the reason I'm supposed to open my Bible is I'm supposed to increase my knowledge of doctrine and I'm supposed to increase my goodness of behavior. So, you know, I open the page and I say, how do I increase my competence? How do I increase my performance? But if when I'm looking at my Bible, all I'm trying to find out is how do I increase my performance and how do I increase my competence, then I have to ask the question, who's my Savior? Well, I become my own Savior because the whole goal of this Bible I'm looking at is just to increase my competence or my performance. What if I'm looking for something else? What if beyond just increasing my competence or increasing my performance, I am looking for how great is God's provision for me? What is the relationship that he is establishing with me out of his own heart's affection, out of his pure grace in my behalf? And what I'm looking for is not just what am I supposed to do or what am I supposed to know. I'm actually looking for how is God showing how great is his love for me on this page. Because when I know that, there will be a reason for my performance and there will be a basis for my competence. It will be his relationship with me. I'm not trying to earn that relationship by, you know, being smarter than the guy down the street or earn that relationship by doing more than I did yesterday. I mean, ultimately, if being okay with God is just doing more than I did yesterday, I must tell you, I am going to run like a rat on a wheel just trying to satisfy God. And the only things I have to satisfy him, because my best works are only filthy rags, the only thing I have to satisfy God is filthy rags. If grace is off the page, all I got's my own performance and my own competence, and I will tell you, before a holy God, filthy rags are not going to help me out. I have to deeply and profoundly feast upon the grace of Scripture that is unfolding his love for me, his relationship with me, because ultimately now I'm serving him, not trying to earn his favor, not trying to earn his affection, but responding to his affection and doing so with a heart that is actually much more motivated by the joy of the Lord that is our strength than by the sense of the ogre in the sky is going to get me, so I better do better. That ultimately will destroy not only faith, but it'll ultimately destroy any relationship with God that actually he desires. We have to say, I am living for the God who loves me. That is what gives me strength for the Christian life.
Pastor Brian Chappell is helping us understand more clearly Unlimited Grace, the title of his latest book, Unlimited Grace, the heart chemistry that frees from sin and fuels the Christian life. Brian is senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church, Peoria, Illinois. He's written a number of books, and he's with us today here on Connecting Faith. And we're going to continue in a moment, talk a little bit about some of his pastoring opportunities and maybe a word for pastors today about how we can communicate the message of grace effectively and how we live it out. More coming up here in just a moment on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. So glad to have you tuned in today and glad to make the connection again with Brian Chappell. We've talked with Brian in the past about a number of his great books. The one we're referencing today is called Unlimited Grace, the heart chemistry that frees from sin and fuels the Christian life. Brian is senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. And Brian, one of your previous books talked about seeing the gospel throughout all the scriptures, but should we be kind of looking for grace, digging for grace in all of the Old and New Testament?
Well, we should, because it's there, because it's what God is unfolding. You know, Jesus, when he was on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and for reasons we don't quite understand, you know, those disciples did not recognize him. And he, beginning with Moses, that's the beginning of the Bible, he beginning with Moses and all the prophets, So kind of beginning of the Old Testament and the middle and end of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he revealed what was said in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus didn't think it was just kind of like a bunch of moral tales or even a bunch of rules and commandments. When Jesus explained what the Old Testament was about, he said it was about himself. Now, we don't always understand that because we, you know, we have those accounts of, you know, the armies and the famines and the floods and all that. But over and over again, what God is doing is he is showing us how he is providing for people who cannot provide for themselves. And they don't always get it. I mean, they're messed up sometimes. And they sometimes, even the ones we want to call our heroes, you know, we say, David, now there was a great man of God, you know. I mean, he fought the lion and the bear, and he beat up Goliath, and we say, you should just be like David. That, well, except for that chapter about Bathsheba and how he murdered her husband to get her, and then how he raised bad kids, and then how at the end of his life he actually, in arrogance, turned away from God. Oh, I didn't know that story about David. Why do we have a story like that in the Bible? Well, because if God could use a man like David, he could use a man like me. Because I struggle, and I know sin, and I know what it means to have failure in my life, too. And when you begin to read the Old Testament that way, not just kind of like Aesop's fables, here's some moral tales for you, you know, but actually begin to say, here is God revealing the necessity of his coming Son. And he's going to do it even for people who are messed up. I think, Neil, I've told you my story before, but just quickly here. I mean, I began pastoring with a great privilege of a young man in an historic church, and I just messed up so bad. I had no idea what it really meant to be a pastor. I took over this large and historic church, and soon after I did that, the economy in that part of the country, which was largely an area that was supported by coal mining, and the coal mines began to shut down, why, just depression took over our church. And with depression, there came, of course, alcohol issues and abuse issues and divorce issues. And I would stand in the pulpit every Sunday, and I would say to people, stop it. Now just stop the bad stuff you're doing. It says right here in the Bible, don't be drunk on much wine. It says right here, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You may not hit her. It says right here that you're supposed to be better than you are. And I said, stop it so often, I couldn't stand me anymore. I said to my wife one day, I did not go to this church to hurt people, but I stand in the pulpit every Sunday and I hurt people, and I cannot do this anymore. And I made plans to leave the ministry until the Lord brought into my life the writings of a man named Sidney Gradonis, who began to show how all those heroes in the Old Testament, who we think are heroes, are actually terribly flawed people. Gideon was an idolater. Abraham planned the murder of his own son. You know, the stories we don't get to. You know? And we kind of say, wait, how are all these people heroes in the Bible? They're heroes of faith. They trusted in God's provision, not in their provision. And God was over and over again teaching us that if he could use and love people as messed up as those in the Bible, then there's a plan for people who are messed up. And I began to preach a very different gospel. Instead of just kind of dress up and look good, I began to say, God could use people as messed up as you are because he used that kind of people in the Bible. But those people, as I began to see hope in their eyes again, they weren't the only ones needing the message of God has a plan for messed up people. I needed it desperately. I was ready to leave the ministry. I wasn't out of my 20s, and I believed I was a failure. And to be able to understand that God's grace is greater than our sin, greater than our shame, greater than our failures, and it's his love for us that's giving us hope again and joy again and strength again to get up and walk with him again, is what the message, not just of me, it's the message of the scriptures that's giving God's people hope and giving them joy that is the real strength of the Christian life. And that became my privilege to preach and write about, and I'm still trying to do it, Neil.
I'm so glad you are.
How great is the grace of God?
Oh, man. We need to hear it. we kind of gravitate toward those good imperatives, like, you know, be like or be good or be disciplined. But let me get back to that question. I mean, if our works aren't the basis for our standing with God, do they matter at all? I mean, should we care about the be good, the be disciplined kind of messages?
Of course we should. I mean, we want to please the Savior, but we're not doing it to earn. That's the difference. We do all those things, first of all, because God is saying, I love you, and I'm going to give you a good and safe path to walk on. We say, well, gee, if the God who loves me says that's a good and safe path, I probably ought to be on that path.
Sure.
So there's just some degree of that. But the other part is, if it glorifies Him, if it honors Him, then I want my life to honor Him because He loves me. But if the entire message of a sermon, if the entire message of a Sunday school lesson, if the entire message of my own ministry to myself and my devotions in the mornings, you just be better, you just be better, then I have to ask, well, how much better do I have to be for a holy God to care about me? And I must tell you, that is a bottomless pit. You're not going to get to the bottom of that better. You have to say, wait, I'm responding to His grace. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying to bribe God with my good works. I'm actually feasting on His grace as I follow His standards, learning that even what He gave me as a way to walk is because He loved me and wanted to find what was good for me. And so when I'm loving God in following His commands, rather than trying to earn His love by following His commands, the path is a lot better for me because I'm rejoicing in the path, not looking out over my shoulder all the time, wondering if God's going to get me because I didn't do everything I was supposed to do. Because you'll never do all the things you were supposed to do until you're with the Lord. And until then, we're depending upon His grace to turn our heart's affections to Him so that more and more love is motivating us rather than more and more fear motivating us.
Say more about maybe how real change takes place in a believer's life. I mean, just paint the picture, I guess, of transformation when we're not looking at it, trying to white knuckle it and hang on to the law, but we're really just living in grace.
Again, it starts at the heart. That's that heart chemistry again. You know, the Apostle Paul there in Romans 8 talks so much about the new affections. And people, I just honestly tell you, Neil, they're scared when you talk too much about grace. Mm-hmm. I think of one of my students one time who said, I was getting ready for a Sunday school lesson for high schoolers. And so I was putting the lesson up on the board, and I wrote the word grace as kind of a starting point. And so one of the moms came into the room, and she looked at the board, and she said, my child doesn't need more grace. You know, my child needs more good behavior. And you think, you know, that's our reflex, to think that grace is the opposite of obedience. Instead of saying, no, the heart is where the issues of life come from. And a heart that is set on Christ will want to walk with Him, will want to be with Him. I think of John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, that great work. I think at one point sold more books than any other book in the world other than the Bible. And it's all about kind of walking on God's path toward heaven. And, you know, as John Bunyan describes ultimately what motivates people, it became understanding how great is God's love. Now, John Bunyan is writing Pilgrim's Progress in prison because he was one of those people. You learned to spell this in third grade. You remember, Neil, you learned to spell anti-disestablishmentarian.
Yeah. It might have been a little later than third grade, but yes.
Well, John Bunyan was actually one of those anti-establishmentarians. He believed that the king should not establish who the preachers were supposed to be, that the church was supposed to do that. And so he went to prison for saying the church, not the king, should establish who the preachers are. And in prison, he was with other people who sometimes had different theological perspectives. And they would argue at night, you know, they'd argue theology. They don't even know if they're going to be alive the next day, but they'd debate theology at night. And the people would say to Bunyan, you cannot keep telling people the love of God. If you keep telling people the love of God, they'll do whatever they want. And John Bunyan's famous answer was, no, if you keep telling God's people of God's love, they'll do whatever He wants. And that's that deep understanding that out of the heart are the issues of life. If you love your Lord profoundly and deeply and fully, then you'll do whatever he wants. It'll be your delight to do so. You'll want to walk with him. You'll want to please him. You'll want to honor him. So we, of course, study the scriptures to find out what God wants. We study the scriptures to find out how the devil is that crouching lion outside our doors, roving about to find out how he may devour us when we actually get off of God's good and safe path. But it's not God who's the roving lion. It's God who's the provider of the grace that we need to love him and to stay on the path and the power we need to do so. And when I know that, the very things the Apostle Paul talked about, the kindness of God leads me to repentance. You know, that's really throughout the scriptures. I was preaching on the 23rd Psalm here recently, and I just kind of reminded people, you know, it starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And you know, he leads me in paths of righteousness. That's right. But the psalm ends by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I think, now what does that mean? The good shepherd leads you, but goodness and mercy follow you. It's almost as though God is saying, I hem you in on both sides. I'm ahead of you leading you, but you know when you mess up, I'm following behind to clean up after you. I'm back there too. You think you've wandered away from me, and you turn around, you find out I'm right here in your steps. I'm still here. I'm following after you. Here's goodness and mercy still for you. And it's that notion of God's love so great, his grace so full, that means once we know God's standards and we know what he requires, that we're actually wanting to walk with him. We trust the path that he puts us on. And so I need to know the path. The rules don't change just because grace is in the equation. It's now not okay to steal. It's not okay now to commit adultery. It's not okay to lie. But the reason I don't do those things is not so that God will love me. I don't do those things because God loves me, and I want to honor him and understand the fullness of his grace in my life.
I know that I needed to hear that message today. I'm sure many others did too, just to be reminded that we are sort of hemmed in behind and before by God's grace and mercy, and that our love for him is going to fuel the life that we want to lead to please him more and more every day. We're talking unlimited grace, a wonderful study in the heart chemistry that frees from sin and fuels the Christian life. The latest book from Brian Chappell, senior pastor, Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. And Brian, so thankful to have the opportunity just to allow you to encourage us and our listeners today.
Well, I'm glad if it could encourage Neil, you encourage me. Thank you for letting me do this again.
Brian Chappell joining us today on Connecting Faith. Now, coming up in a moment, some bonus conversation on grace, because after all, that's what grace is. It's all bonus. We'll hear from Kyle Adelman and the reflections on his book, Grace is Greater. That's all ahead. We've been talking grace today and Connecting Faith, and it's time for some bonus conversation with Kyle Adelman, teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. His latest book is called Grace is Greater, God's Plan to Overcome Your Past, Redeem Your Pain, and Rewrite Your Story. Here's a portion of my conversation with Kyle Adelman.
You know, we tend to love the subject of grace when it's directed towards us, when it's the grace that we receive. But it gets a little bit more difficult when you start talking about the grace that we're called to give, and it gets especially difficult when you get specific with that, when you start attaching some names and some offenses to it. But, you know, one of the things I talk about in the book is that grace always flows, that biblically speaking, that you cannot receive what you're unwilling to give. And if you're having trouble giving it, it's probably because you need to spend some more time receiving it. In other words, if I'm feeling angry, if I'm harsh, if I am having a hard time giving grace to people in my life, it's probably because I need to spend some time being filled up with God's grace. So I have it to give, but it always flows. And that connection is made certainly throughout the Gospels, the forgiveness of God is attached to our forgiveness of one another. And you referenced Matthew 18. That's where Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive someone? You know, is it seven times? And from Peter's perspective, he's being pretty generous. You know, that exceeded what would have been taught, that to forgive someone seven times was a lot. But Jesus challenges Peter with a story in Matthew 18 with a parable where the parable of the unmerciful servant, where he pictures Jesus in the story, tells about a man who was forgiven this huge debt, millions and millions of dollars by the master, but then the servant, after being forgiven, goes to a fellow servant and refuses to forgive a small debt, about $20. And so, you know, Jesus talks about how, for us, the comparison is to understand that I'm never going to be asked to give grace more than I have received grace. That I'm never going to be asked to forgive someone more than God has forgiven me. And when we can live with that understanding, we can have a clear recognition of how much we have received, then it gives us the strength to give what seems, you know, overwhelming. And so that perspective is a really important perspective. One of the things that I really try to challenge people with who are having a hard time with forgiveness, because my experience is that most want to forgive, most want to give grace. They don't want to live with bitterness and anger and rage. They want to be free from that. Is that every time you start to think about what has been done to you, take the thought captive and think about what God has done for you. That if you can replace what has been done to you with what has been done for you, then you'll be able to give grace towards what has been done to you. And so that parable or that teaching reminds us to keep the focus on what we have received. And when we do that, then we find that we have the grace to give.
In the book, Grace is Greater, you talk about the importance of gratitude and how that is linked to grace. Say a bit more about that, because we're living in a culture now where anger seems to be the operating emotion of the day.
Yeah, you know, if you think in terms of anger and bitterness, it's kind of the fruit of, or the bitter root, as the Hebrew writer describes, of missing grace. And you think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience, gentleness, kindness, you kind of get this image that the Bible gives us in Ephesians 4 of these competing seeds in a garden where the fruit of the Spirit, grace growing in us, but then there's also this bitterness, anger, these weeds that are choking out the fruit. And that's one of the reasons why Paul's, that when we hold on to that anger and bitterness, that it chokes that out. He says it grieves the Holy Spirit. It makes the Holy Spirit sad because the Holy Spirit's doing His work in us, but we refuse to let go of this bitterness, this anger. And so what helps us get rid of that anger and that rage is by being grateful. There, an attitude of thanksgiving, a spirit of worship, has a way of getting our perspective right. Paul is such a perfect example of this. He talks about in 2 Corinthians how he prayed again and again that God would remove a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is, but it's some area of his life that was a struggle for him. He asked God to get rid of it again and again. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. And so when we can see that, when we can look for God's grace and find it, even in the midst of some really difficult circumstances, it allows the anger, the resentment, the bitterness to be released.
But we do get oftentimes caught in the truth of Romans 8, realizing, well, I believe, you know, intellectually that God is going to bring about good things, but nothing's good going on at the moment. Say more about how we can find grace in our circumstances, greater than our circumstances.
Well, you know, the thing about, like, Romans 8, where it says, in all things God works for the good, the thing about it that's hard for us is our definition of good is not always God's definition of good, right? Like, when we think of good, we think of things being easy and comfortable and everything going our way, and God has a much deeper understanding of good, that in our challenges and our trials, that we understand His presence in a much deeper way, that we experience His power in a much more real way, that in our good, the Bible says in Romans 8, that He conforms us to be more like Jesus. So He works for our good in that way. And so one of the prayers I would encourage people to pray if they're going through some especially difficult times and having a hard time finding God's grace is to just begin praying, God, what good do you want to do in me? Or God, show me the good that you're doing in me through this. Because it can feel like when you're in the middle of it, it's not going your way. God's grace isn't there. But what I can tell you in hearing story after story is in hindsight, we discover and we can see more clearly God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's grace. So that we have faith, and then we look for that in the midst of it. We grab hold of grace with both hands and refuse to let go.
Now, you distinguish between reason and purpose, which seems helpful for us to when we're in the midst of these circumstances.
Yeah, in fact, I just did a funeral for a few weeks ago for a young man who had died of a heroin overdose, and I was talking to his mother before the funeral, just trying to learn a little bit more about her son, and you know, she asked the question that I'm often asked, you know, why did this happen? She just doesn't understand why, and the question of why is often directed towards God. And the question of why, when we ask that, we're usually looking for a reason. We want to hear some kind of an answer that makes sense of a really tragic situation. So, God, give me a reason for this. Why did this happen? And one of the things I would challenge people who are in that place is to say, you know, ask God why, but instead of looking for a reason, look for a purpose. You know, God, what do you want to bring out of this? You know, the question of why when it's looking for a reason looks back. The question of why when looking for a purpose looks ahead. And, you know, when we look for purpose, then we are allowing space for God's grace to come in and to rewrite the story and to redeem brokenness, and His grace can do that. So it's okay to ask why, but my encouragement would be to look for the purpose rather than trying to understand the reason.
Kyle, I know that one of the exercises you did was do a little reverse engineering of God's grace. Maybe that'd be a good takeaway exercise for us to say a bit more how we could do that.
Yeah, so one of the things that I hit 40 this past year, and I felt like I was far enough along in life that I could look back and see how some of these things have been true, that there's some ways that we understand God's grace in hindsight much, much more clearly. And so, yeah, I would encourage people to reverse engineer God's grace, where you look at where your life is now, and you see how God's grace was at work even when you thought something bad, He ended up working it for something good. And so there's a lot of different examples I could give. I am a pastor preacher. I love what I get to do. But my first job in high school was being a Precious Moments tour guide, which I hated the job. I wore a pink shirt, and I had to walk people around and talk about these little Precious Moments figurines. And I wanted a different job, and I was frustrated that was what I had to do. But the truth is, I didn't know this, but the truth is God was preparing me in that role to do what I'm doing now. And, you know, that was God's grace. I wanted to get out of that. I'd much rather have done something different at the time. But getting up in front of hundreds of people as a tour guide, God was helping prepare me to be a preacher and a teacher. And so there's all kinds, that's a little example. There's all kinds of ways. You can look back, you know, a lot of us can look back on somebody that maybe we dated and, you know, they broke up with us. And at the time, that was the worst thing that could have happened. And now we look back, we reverse engineer that, and we're like, God, thank you for your grace that you saved me from this, and you've, you know, blessed me with my wife. And so you look back and you reverse engineer it, and it allows you to have greater faith and confidence that that's still true, that God's grace is still at work in your life, even though the future may be uncertain, that there'll be a day where you'll look back and be able to recognize how His grace was working for good.
You can hear the full interview of my conversation with Kyle Adelman about his book, Grace is Greater, or listen to the podcast from my previous interview today with Brian Chappell on Unlimited Grace, all available online at the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.